24:13-35. That same day, two of the disciples were making their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, discussing all that has happened as they went. While they were discussing these things, Jesus approached and began to walk along with them, though they were kept from recognizing Jesus, who asked them, "What are you two discussing as you go your way?" They stopped and looked sad. One of them, Cleopas by name, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened these past days?" Jesus said to them, "What things?" They said, "About Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet powerful in word and deed in the eyes of God and all the people, how our chief priests and leaders delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We were hoping he was the one who would set Israel free. Besides all this, today, the third day since these things happened, some women from our group have just brought us some astonishing news. They were at the tomb before dawn and didn't find the body. They returned and informed us they had seen a vision of angels who declared that Jesus was alive. Some of our number went to the tomb and found it to be just as the women said, but they didn't find Jesus." Then Jesus said to them, "What little sense you have. How slow you are to believe all that the prophets have announced. Didn't the Messiah have to undergo all this to enter into glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted for them every passage of Scripture which referred to the Messiah. By now, they were near the village they were going to, and Jesus appeared to be going further. But they said eagerly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is practically over." So the Savior went in and stayed with them. After sitting down with them to eat, Jesus took bread and said the blessing, and then broke the bread and began to distribute it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, who immediately vanished from sight. They said to one another, "Weren't our hearts burning inside us as this one talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" They got up immediately and returned to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and the rest of the company assembled. They were greeted with, "Jesus has risen. It's true. Jesus has appeared to Simon." Then the travelers recounted what had happened on the road and how they had come to know Jesus in the breaking of the bread.
Thank you, Gloria. I have loved that contemporary reading about the cracked pot, water pot. Have you heard this before? Is this your first time? Raise your hand if you'd heard that story before. And if you had never heard it before. All right. I have loved that story for a long time, mostly because of the mentality of the water bearer. This was a person who did not see brokenness in this pot as something to be ashamed of, but a unique flaw that gave this pot a special purpose and opportunity to slowly and steadily and efficiently provide nourishment for all the flowers along the pathway. When I was reading our scripture that Gloria just read this week, I was trying to imagine, maybe, just maybe, these two disciples were walking along that same path that the water bearer had walked down, and that there was beautiful flowers on one side of the road as they processed their experience. There is so much in this one piece of scripture for today. First of all, we hear about two disciples that we don't hear about anywhere else in the whole Bible. One of them is named Cleopas, and the other, we don't know their name. I noticed in my reading of this passage that no gender is mentioned for either disciple, but historically they've been known as two men walking down the road. They were not one of the 12 disciples that we learn about that were commissioned in Matthew and Mark and Luke. These were two others. We hear about this story also in the gospel according to Mark, but there it's only two sentences long. In Mark chapter 16, it only says, "After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country," not Emmaus, into the country, "and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them, So in our story for today in the Gospel according to Luke, we have a much fuller picture. I love verse 22. That verse says, some women of our group have just given us astonishing news. Some women of our group. Even in the patriarchal culture of Jesus' time, he managed to foster a group of servant leaders that welcomed all, including women, to join their inner circle. These two disciples claim the women as part of their posse. They say, some women of our group. Then there's the part about how everyone in Jerusalem was aware of what had happened to Jesus. Cleopas asked him, not knowing that it was Jesus, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in the last few days? Think about that. There was no social media, no trending Twitter hashtags, no neatly delivered newspaper to every doorstep, no 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock and 10 o'clock news. And yet every person knew. Everyone was aware. This was no small government happening on the sidelines where only a handful show up to carry signs for an obscure rally or march. This was a major event. The disciples were floored that someone could have been in the town and not known what had just transpired. They continue to recount the story to this stranger on the road. This brings us to their words in verse 21. The two lament to Jesus, we were hoping. We were hoping that he was the one that would set Israel free. Were, as in past tense, they weren't hoping any longer. Their hope had passed on by. Can you relate to that? Have you hoped desperately for something, but then had your hopes dashed against the rocks of reality? It's time to move on down the road. Show's over. Maybe you're lucky enough to find a companion to process your emotions and your thoughts with, just like the two did on their walk to Emmaus. Processing is helpful. In modern day times, this story might have been set on a 7-hour plane trip or a cross-country car ride conversation. We were hoping, they told Jesus. We were hoping that he was the one who would set us free. I've heard that phrase a lot this week. We were hoping. In talking with the family of Carol Tucker, a church member of ours who passed away last Sunday, we were hoping that she would have more time with us. Unfortunately, she passed very quickly, and our time with her was short. I heard that phrase from many who visited the Capitol this week, and from those who called their legislators in attempts of preventing House Bill 1913 from becoming law. A bill about payday loan companies, which prey on the poor through exorbitant interest rates. We were hoping to prevent the bill from passing through the Senate. Unfortunately, it did pass. And now we'll go to the governor's desk for her signature, unless we can convince her to veto it. I heard that phrase from my dear United Methodist colleagues, who prayerfully awaited a decision from the Judicial Council this Friday, that's the equivalent of their Supreme Court, regarding the legitimacy of Bishop Karen Oliveto's leadership, given the fact that she is an out member of the LGBT community, and their Book of Discipline states that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. We were hoping that the highest court of our church would bend the arch of our denomination toward justice, equality, and welcome for all. Unfortunately, that was not the decision the judicial council made. And now many await further trials and decisions to see the fate of their beloved church tribe that they've grown up with. What we had hoped for has not turned out the way that we imagined it, the way that we prayed for it to happen, the way we needed and worked for it to occur. When our hopes are diminished, we gather with beloveds at the graveside during a funeral, or online to lament the passing of horrendous legislation, or at prayer vigils and in sanctuaries in order to create as many safe and welcoming spaces for all as is possible. The disciples share that the thing they had been hoping for someone to set Israel free, did not come to pass. And not only that, the body of their teacher was now missing from the tomb. Jesus listens to their lament, and he offers an alternative explanation, a different point of view, one that does not end with the candle of their hope blown out, but a real-world story in which anyone known as a Messiah, as someone who works to save others, must go through the hard knocks of life before they have the wisdom and courage and experience and power to make a difference in the lives of those around them. Sometimes they even have to go through death before they can enter into glory, as Jesus put it. The text says that Jesus appeared to be going further down the road. I wonder why. Where would he have gone to next? But the two disciples extend hospitality to Jesus. That's the most compassionate thing that you could do in the ancient world for a stranger, to welcome them into your home, provide for their needs, offer your company. So the Savior went in and stayed with them. After sitting down to eat, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, then broke it and began to distribute it to them. Every one of us does things in a certain way that is unique and individual to who we are. Human beings are creatures of habit and pattern. One of us gives hugs so tightly that you think your ribs are going to burst. Another can't show up to an event without a dish to pass in hand. Someone else is almost never seen without social justice flyers to hand out. And another won't pass you by without whistling a tune. Jesus had a familiar habit and pattern as well, something that he was known for, something he always did, no matter who he was with or where he found himself. He pronounced blessing over ordinary items, broke perfectly beautiful meals in half, and shared what he had with whomever was present. Their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. Who could have guessed that the distinguishing characteristic of God's own child would be that he shared what has been broken in ways that are nourishing to those around him? The water bearer said to the pot, "I knew about your flaw. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day you have watered them for me. For years I've been able to decorate my master's table. If you were not just the way you are, we would not have this beauty, which is a result of the crack in your pot." We might have hoped for a perfect ending to the stories in our lives, for a full portion of water delivered after the long walk to the stream, for a Savior in the way we had imagined someone would set the people free, for unending health with loved ones, for government legislation that has the poor's best interest at heart, for church bodies who would put God's love over and above human-made laws. But Jesus shows up in his oh-so-familiar way and breaks everything wide open. The story's not over. There is still more bread to share, more ways to set the people free, more goodness and beauty to come from what we once saw as our flaws and our brokenness. May we stop to appreciate the flowers on our own walk toward Emmaus and give thanks for the crack in our own water pot. May it be so. Amen.
There is
let us take a deep breath as we center ourselves in this prayer. Gather up all your love, your light, your energy, and your prayers as we lift them up to the prayers of the people. Prayers for all the marathon runners and walkers and children, for their safety. Prayers for drivers, for volunteers, prayers for those whose homes and places have been damaged from the storm, prayers that every person will take action in service to nature and all of life, prayers for help from God, for my children to forgive me, prayers for the homeless, prayers of thanksgiving for God for helping me. Prayers for Mary, for Isabella, for Sydney, for Selena, Madeline, Ying, Helena, Dustin, for upcoming surgeries, for the homeless, for war-torn regions, for our environment, for legislation, for the end to the death penalty. Prayers of thankfulness for electricity, for Ellen Barnes' health, for our church to have a great year, for the United Methodist Church, for Anna Bladel, for Bishop Karen Oliveto, for clarity and understanding, for Carson and Carter, for our food pantry, our church, for Deb Robust, for foster parents, for children, for pastors, for strength and hope to find health, wellness, and a path to the future. Prayers while applying for a dream job this week, hoping for a miracle to save our home so that we don't have to go through a foreclosure. For Donna and Linda, for Amy and Scott, for Linda, for Blas, for Mark, and for Mark. for Graham's and for Amber, for Emmanuel Lutheran Church, who sustained major roof damage in yesterday's storm, for Leslie, for Ellen Barnes and Becky Ripito. Prayers of thankfulness for not having gills or webbed feet, having faith that our next legislature will have more social conscience than the current one. Prayers for peace. For my mom, Jean, who's had a heart attack, a broken wrist, and a concussion. For my sisters and I during this time. For Tammy, for Carmen, for Clave, for Nick and Daniel, Jamuel, for Richard and Tim. For my friend, Dawn, for a dog, Jackson, who's sick but recovering. Thanks for the ways that you have created us to be in this world. We give you thanks that you are able to use brokenness and flaws for nourishment and for beauty. We thank you for Jesus, for that unique way that he was in this world, for the way that he blessed ordinary things, the way that he broke open beautiful meals and shared what he had with others. We thank you for the opportunity to remember him every time we do the same. Gracious God, we lift up to you all the prayers, both spoken and unspoken. In your name we pray. Amen. Invite those serving communion to please come forward. Here at Church of the Open Arms, you don't need to be a member of this church or any church to participate in this meal. Jesus broke the bread for everyone. We remember on that night when he was with those disciples, he took their meal and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, poured it out, giving thanks, and he said, "Sometimes it's through being poured out that we find our wholeness. This is the cup of mercy, justice, forgiveness, freedom, and blessing. Whenever you drink of this, remember me." Let us pray. God, we ask your blessing upon these ordinary items, and we join our voices together in the prayer which Jesus first taught when he said, "Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The table is set. Come when you are ready.
We continue the community from this point forward, so I would just invite you to turn your bulletins over for a few announcements. One is that this is a fifth Sunday of the month, and that only happens a couple times a year, but every fifth Sunday, we have Suzanne, if she's here, taken up a special offering at the door. This offering is for our benevolence fund. The benevolence fund is for our own church family whenever crisis hits and they need a little extra help. We've been giving out a lot of help recently, and so we're so grateful that we do have this to rely on. So if you have anything extra for the benevolence fund today, you can see Suzanne. Other announcements is that this is our Leadership Council Sunday, and all are invited to participate in leadership. We're going to be meeting in the community hall right after worship. This Thursday and Friday, as always, we always need help in the food pantry. Thursday is when the food truck arrives, and we need help unloading that between 12 and 1:30. And then every Friday from 2 to 6, we need volunteers to help our clients go through the pantry. So that will be every Thursday and Friday. And then Friday is a youth group. We're going to do a Cinco de Mayo dinner, so that will be fun. And next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, which is our potluck. What is our theme? Do we know? Okay.
So everybody just kind of pitch in.
Just bring something. But not real potpourri to eat, but like, okay. I got you. All right, we hope that you'll come and eat with us next Sunday. If you can also see the save the date for our fall retreat. We're bringing it back September 15th and 16th. We're doing that in conjunction with Cathedral of Hope. It's in Guthrie. It's going to be super fun, so mark your calendar for that. I think that's it. Did I miss anything? All right, let us rise for our prayer of self-dedication. This is our church. We make it what it is. Others will feel welcomed if I am welcoming. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am a generous giver of my time, talents, and treasure. It will be a sanctuary for social justice and peace if I advocate for marginalized communities and practice peace in every setting of my life. Therefore, we shall follow in the reconciling ministry of Jesus as an inclusive, justice-seeking community. And I shall dedicate myself to being all the things I want my church to be. Amen.
Shall go out.